And it's so good to sing a song that reminds us what it means to be the church and that we're under this banner of Jesus Christ. And to be able to hear the kids and sing along with the kids as we declare what an awesome God we serve, that we can be under the banner of that God who loves us so much. And it was great standing in the back as Jennifer had encouraged you to do hand motions. I love it. Because some of you are really good rule followers, man. And you're trying your best. You're doing like all the things. And some of you want to be rule followers, but there's no way you're keeping up with those hand motions. And so all you're doing is just this the whole time. I'm just like, and then some of you are like, I'm an adult. I'm not doing hand motions. But we're all the church. We all kind of come in together with that, with our own personalities and our own kind of backgrounds and our own baggage and our own stories, and we get to be the church. And, you know, over thousands of years, people have asked the question, what does it mean to be the church? How do we know that we're in this together? And it got me thinking about, you know, some of the most kind of powerful statements that we have. And some of those powerful statements that we have are short statements, really brief little statements. Like I think about the sentence, I love you, and how powerful that three word sentence is. Like, those three words can change the course of your life. When Jules and I were at Florida Southern College, I remember the butterflies that I had thinking, man, I think I love this girl. And now I have to tell her, right? And I remember saying, I love you. And then her saying it back and going, really? Like you're awesome, but I don't know about you loving me. Like, that makes me think about your judgment. But it was powerful. Changed the course of our lives. And I think about how powerful the two words, I'm sorry, are. When someone that you respect just humbles themselves, recognizing their own faults, and says, I'm sorry. And the thing that is profound to me is that what unites us as the church is based on a really deep held faith in the power of two words. I believe. When we say I believe and then we follow that with a series of statements, we're making a claim about ourselves. We're making a claim about our intelligence. We've weighed all the options, and this is the thing I believe. And we can say that about a variety of different topics. We can say that about a variety of different political topics or ice cream flavors. I believe chocolate is the best ice cream. And you're like, really? You're going to stake your whole life on believing that chocolate is the best ice cream? I'm like, yes, it is. And then some people stake their whole identity on things like what they believe about the earth. You know, there's a whole group of people in 2025 whose uniting factor is that they say, I believe that the earth is flat. It's 2025. And there's a whole society called the Flat Earth Society. They have a website, people. It's called flatearth.org, and it is scary in 2025. Now, if you're a part of that group, let's have a counseling session afterwards, okay? But man, they've got research, they've got blogs, they've got, you know, theological statements. I'm talking theology, I'm talking philosophy, and they say, I believe that the earth is flat, and they stake their whole identity on this. And that's the power of the words, I believe. I believe, therefore I do. I believe, therefore I feel. When Christianity was starting 2,000 years ago, after Jesus ascends into heaven and he empowers the early disciples to start the church, you have to remember that they didn't, outside of the Old Testament scriptures, they didn't really have scripture. They didn't have a Bible. They had the teaching of the apostles, And the apostles' teaching was based on what Jesus had taught them and based on the power of the Holy Spirit. And then they distributed that teaching just by word of mouth. And then within a couple of decades, the early church leader Paul, who was called an apostle, he began to write letters based on this teaching that began to be circulated throughout the church. But that was basically it for scriptures. You had the Old Testament, and you had Paul's letters, and then about, 60 to 70 AD, you began to have the very first gospels, the stories about Jesus' life, where the disciples who walked around with Jesus began to collect the stories that they had of Jesus, and they put them in these gospels. And you had Mark, we believe Mark first, then Matthew, and then Luke, and then John. If you disagree with me on that, that's okay. We don't have to agree on which one came first, but they were all there by about the end of 90 to 100 AD. But before that, you have like 70 to 100 years of people trying to figure out what they believe. And so in the middle of this early church, you had some folks that were like, I think I know what we ought to believe. And they were just flat wrong. We call them heretics. And the first, main heretic was a guy named Marcion. Marcion came on the scene about the middle of the second century in the church. He was the son of a bishop, basically like a pastor's kid. I'm a pastor's kid. I can tell you we don't have it all figured out for sure. And this proves it. Marcion was like one of the first pastor's kids that said a lot of crazy stuff. And what Marcion did was he looked at the Old Testament and the teachings of the apostles and things, and he tried to put it all together. And he basically said that the God of the Old Testament can't possibly be the same Father of Jesus Christ. Can't possibly. Because the God of the Old Testament seems like a God of wrath and a God of anger, and Jesus is all about kind of love and forgiveness, and he kind of missed the boat on all of the justice piece that Jesus talked about. So Marcion wanted to create a Christianity that Kevin DeYoung calls a kinder, gentler Christianity. With all of the kindness and the love and none of the truth and the justice and judgment. And he got very popular for a while. But the wider church was looking at what Marcion was teaching and saying, dude, you are off your rocker, man. Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. Jesus is talking about the laws of the Old Testament quite a bit. It's got to be the same God. His father's got to be the father of the Old Testament. Marcion, you are stupid. We're going to excommunicate you. That's what they do. They excommunicate him. And that kind of kicks off a season where the broader church and its leadership said, you know what, we've got to put down in writing kind of a statement of faith about what we believe. When we say, I believe, what do we mean? What do we mean that what's going to unify us as a church? And about 180 AD, for those that like church history, you're welcome. For those that don't, I'm sorry, here it is. 180 AD... they began to create this statement that we call the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed was not quoted by the apostles. The apostles didn't give them this creed. In fact, they were dead long past that 180 AD. But the Apostles' Creed was formed based on the apostles' teaching. And what did the apostles teach? They taught about Jesus. They taught about what Jesus taught about and what he said. And so we call it the Apostles' Creed because it's based on the apostles' teaching. And for the next 700 years, they began to add phrases to the Apostles' Creed to say, you know what? This is what's going to unite the church. When we say we're the church and this is what we believe, these are the important things that unify all Christians everywhere. And since about 800, 900 AD, the Apostles' Creed that we have today has united the church around those two words, I believe. And for those that were raised with the Apostles' Creed, we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, although I was born with the Holy Spirit, don't get me started, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell the third day. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence, because we like to use the word thence in things like creeds, from thence he shall come to judge the quick. He's not talking about fast people, although that would put me in that camp. I love that. But no, he's talking about living. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, not that kind of Catholic. We'll get there. The communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Amen. There you go. All right. Now, how many people were raised with that? You were raised with the Apostles' Creed. Now, we don't say the Apostles' Creed a ton in this service. We're going to say it a lot more. If you were here at the very beginning of the service, we had a video where people were saying bits of the Apostles' Creed. But why is that important? Because we live in a time that's very much like the time of the Marcionites. That's who the people... there's a lot of people that say, yeah, I love Jesus, but I hate all of the stuff that we actually read in the Bible. So I want a kinder and gentler Jesus. I want a Jesus of my own making. I want a church of my own making. I want a God of my own making. I want a scripture of my own making. And we're here to say, look, you might want that, but that is not right. Because what we believe is deeper, stronger, and more foundational. So we're going to talk about the Apostles' Creed for the next several weeks. We're going to talk about that statement of belief that unifies Christians all over the planet and has unified Christians all over the planet for thousands of years. And the creed begins where it ought to begin. I believe in God. Now, if you're a religious person, saying I believe in God is like the most captain obvious thing you could possibly say, because religious people believe in God. But it begs the question, well, what kind of God? Because there have been gods for as long as there have been people, and they've all had different kind of, every religion has had kind of a different conception of what God is and who he is and what he's like. You have some religious traditions that say God is so big and so far over us and so powerful that he does not care about us. He does not care about you or me at all. That when he created the cosmos, he basically wound it up like a clock. Now, when I say wind it up like a clock, it dawned on me that maybe some of you have never wound a clock before. Have you ever wound a clock? There are clocks out there that don't require batteries. It's amazing, guys. When the power goes off and a hurricane comes through, the winding clocks still work. It's crazy. I had a little winding clock when I was a kid. It was had Kool-Aid on it, Kool-Aid Man on it, and I loved that clock. Some of you know me for a long time. You've seen me talk about the Kool-Aid Man clock. But you wind the clock up, and it just goes. And you have to wind it every day, right? But some people have a conception of God that God wound up the clock of the universe and just let it go, and he doesn't care what happens next. Whatever happens, happens. And that's one conception of God. There's another conception of God that says the gods are powerful, they're strong, but they're kind of like us. This is the religions of kind of most of the pagan religions, like the Greeks and the Egyptians for centuries and centuries. But even today, you have like the Hindu religion. And they have 33 kind of main gods in their pantheon, but thousands of potential other gods. And when you read the stories of the gods like Vishnu and Shiva and Brahma, it's like reading a comic book. Because they're super powerful. And they do some really cool stuff, but they're mostly like us. My son, Caleb, is 15, and this summer the new Superman movie came out. And he tried to convince me to go and see this Superman movie with him. But I was like, no, there's only one Superman and his name is Christopher Reeves. And it's not David Cornwett. But finally, this past week, he convinced me to see this Superman movie. Because I love my son and I wanted to sacrifice for him. But actually, it was pretty good. And it was pretty good because... Superman was doing Superman things. He was flying around and he was picking up, you know, trucks and tankers and big boulders, and he had lasers shooting from his eyes, and he had a dog. Did you guys know Superman had a dog? One thing Christopher Reeve didn't have was a dog, but it was awesome. He was a great superhero, but he was a Superman. And as powerful as Superman seems, and as powerful as some of these other gods are in these other kind of religions, they're mostly like us. They make mistakes. They say dumb things. They fall in love. They hurt people around them. They're not perfect. And that's another conception of God. So when we say, I believe in God, what do we mean when we say, I believe? Well, we say, I believe in God the Father. The Apostles' Creed starts with our conception of God being a very personal God. A God who is with us. When the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, he's trying to teach them how to relate to one another in this new thing called the church. But before he gets to how they're supposed to relate to each other, he describes how God has chosen to relate to them. So in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 3, this is what Paul writes to the church. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In love, he predestined us for adoption." Notice that language. Adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and all insight. Paul starts by saying, look, we are blessed by the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, because God is the Father of Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity to be called children of God through adoption. Now, you say, well, that doesn't really make a lot of sense, Zach, because like, aren't we all children of God? Doesn't God create all of us? Doesn't God make all of us? And doesn't that make us his children? Well, yeah, in one sense, that's true. He has made all of us. And in that sense, he's the father of everybody. But we're sinners. We mess up. And in our sinfulness and in our brokenness, we've chosen to run away from home. We've chosen to run away from the home of God. We've broken that relationship. We said God is our heavenly Father. That's not good enough for us. We're going to try to make our own way with our own gods and our own conceptions of that. And that breaks that relationship. But Paul says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, against what Marcion said, he has made a way for us to be adopted back into the family, to be welcomed back home. Because Jesus has been totally and wholly obedient to the Heavenly Father and then sacrificed himself, he's opened the way for us to communicate and commune and relate to God as our Father through this great thing called adoption. And over in the New Testament, it talks about us being adopted into the family of God. You know, adoption is one of the most beautiful things I think a family can do. And I get choked up thinking about the stories of adoption that I know, where a couple reaches out and chooses a child to bring into their home. And this past week I was reading just some stories about adoption that happen, you know, every day, and someone was asking the question, like, because they had heard some horror stories about adoption and how that doesn't go right. And so they're asking, does it ever go right? And then one person after another through this post was like, yes, yes, I'm so grateful I was adopted. And there was one user on this website that just put it so succinctly. They said, I am incredibly blessed to have been adopted by my adoptive parents. They saved me. That daughter knew that her biological parents, for whatever reason, whether it's financial or through addiction or through just emotional turmoil, they couldn't raise her. And if she had stayed in that environment, it would have been a mess. If she had stayed in that environment, she recognized, doesn't know that she would have even survived. But because of the love opened by her adoptive parents, they brought her into a new household, a new family, a family that was full of love and full of capability and full of resources. And that child was not treated like an adopted child. That child was treated like they had always been there, because in the heart of hearts of the parents, they had always been there. And so they gave her everything she needed to not only survive, but thrive. And that's what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. He's brought us into His family. He's brought us back home. And in His home, there are all sorts of riches. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, He says He has lavished onto us all from the riches of His grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We had no business taking ownership of it, but God gave it to us through Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have the inheritance of this new family, because He is our Heavenly Father. One of Jesus' closest disciples when Jesus was walking around this earth is a guy named John. And when John reflects on this in his first letter, he says in 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. So we are. When we say, I believe in God the Father, it carries with it this weight of love, this weight of care. And I know, man, there's some baggage in this room for people with the word Father. I know there's some baggage in this room when you start thinking about God as a heavenly parent, because maybe your heavenly parent, maybe your earthly parents were distant and cold. Maybe your earthly parents kept you at arm's length. And you're having a hard time conceiving of a heavenly Father who loves you with that kind of love. But this is what the scriptures routinely tell us over and over again, that no matter how bad or how distant our earthly parents might have been, our heavenly Father is overflowing with love for us, reaching out to us, communicating with us. He is personal and He's for us. Cares. So whatever baggage you're bringing in this week, He cares about it. He wants to hear it. Now make no mistake, our Heavenly Father, the God that we say we believe in, loves us, but He's not a pushover. Because when we say, I believe in God the Father, how do we describe Him? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. It's not, I believe in God the Father kind of mighty. It's not, I believe in God the Father sort of mighty. It's, I believe in God the Father almighty, and we can see how mighty He is because He's the maker of the heavens and the earth. He's strong and He's powerful and He's majestic, and in His fatherliness, He has created absolutely everything we see or interact with or we have been blessed with. If we see it, taste it, smell it, touch it, think it, feel it, He has given it to us as a gift. It's all from Him as the source. Now, this is why in the Old Testament, again, this is something that Marcion had a problem with. In the Old Testament, God got so upset about idol making, making idols, where people would, you know, like kind of create little statues or figurines, and they put them up in their house and they'd bow to them and they say, these are our gods. God didn't like that, because He created all of that, the stuff that they make idols out of. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet is dealing with kind of the ramifications of the idolatry of God's people. The people of God had fallen into idolatry over and over and over again, and God had to discipline them by sending them into exile. And Isaiah, the prophet, is dealing with all of that, the before, the during, and the after. In Isaiah chapter 40, this is what he says. In Isaiah 40 verse 18, he says, to whom then will you liken God? What are you going to compare God to, he says? Or what likeness compare with Him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for its silver chains. He who is too impoverished or too poor for such an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. But do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in? Who brings princes to nothing and makes rulers of the earth as emptiness? The prophet is exacerbated by the idolatry that he sees. He's like, look, you're going to go and you're going to pull up some wood and you're going to fashion that wood into kind of a figurine and you're going to say, this is my God. You're going to maybe make it look pretty by putting gold over it and silver over it and you're going to say, this is my God. Basically, he's looking at him, he's like, how stupid are you? God gave you every single bit of material that you need to make the idol, and you're going to worship the idol instead of the giver of the gift. God is the Father, the Almighty, the maker of absolutely everything. So how can you worship an idol? You say, well, Zach, well, I don't have any idols in my house. I don't have any like statues that I bow to and burn incense around or candles around. I don't make idols. Really? Maybe it's not that obvious, but we set up idols all the time from the gifts that God has given us. Because our relationship with God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, it rises and falls based on how good the gifts are around us. If my job is good, my relationship to God is good. When it's bad, not so much. When my children are doing great, then my relationship to God is great. I can praise Him. I can sing all these songs about how awesome God is. But when they're struggling, when they're not doing so well, when they're having kind of emotional issues, or they're having like kind of spiritual issues, or they're having great issues, then my relationship with God might wane a bit. When I plan and plan and plan financially and it all goes well and my savings account goes up and my stocks are doing well and my retirement is strong, then God must be good. But if it goes south, if there's a depression, if the market crashes, then what was God doing? Maybe He's not such a good God. This is what we do. We don't set up little figurines and little statues in our homes, but we set up idols from the things that God has blessed us with all the time. We are great at making idols. We are talented at making idols all the time. And we forget that the source of every good and perfect gift we have, He's there for us. He's there for us to worship, to honor, to obey, to elevate, to sing about. When we sing that God is good all the time, that's supposed to be really true for us. And here's the great part about our God. In His almightiness, in His power, in His majesty, He doesn't use that power to lord it over us. He uses that to actually elevate us. When the prophet Isaiah is exacerbated by the idolatry that he sees in the community around them, he goes back and says, God is still for you. This is what he does in verse 28. He says, have you not heard, known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. This is how big our God is. And this is what He does with His bigness. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, He increases strength. These are the most famous verses in this chapter. He says, even youths shall faint and be weary. And young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God is saying this through the prophet, even when the people are being idol makers. Even when they're falling, even when they're sinning, even when they have a propensity to turn their backs on God, God is saying, I am still here for you. I'm still here for you in the middle of your addiction. I'm still here for you in the middle of your failings. I'm still here for you in the middle of your weaknesses when your relationships are falling apart, because I am the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and I want to give good gifts to my children. That's what He does with His power. That's what he does with his influence. That's how he shows up for us over and over and over and over and over again. We think he's not going to show up. He does it again. He does it again. Paul picks up this theme himself in Ephesians 1. He says this in verse 4. He says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in that he chose you. He purposely, intentionally reached out across the eons of time before the foundations of the world were laid, Paul says. Before the foundations of the world were set, the prophet Isaiah says, he chose you. He chose me to be part of his family. So what does that mean? That means for us today that we can approach the almighty, all-powerful, strong, majestic God. We can approach the almighty God because he's a good father. I know I talk to enough folks in the church, in the community, and one of the things that comes up a lot is people think, there's no possible way that a good and holy God would want me. I'm a mistake. I've heard people say this. I'm a mistake. I've made too many mistakes. I've made too many errors. I've broken too many relationships. I've messed up too much. There's no possible way that God can want me. I'm here to tell you, God wants you. You are not a mistake. You are not an accident. You are here on purpose. God had his mind and his heart on you before the foundations of the world were laid. Before God called Mount Everest into being, he chose you. Before he dug the Mariana Trench under the Pacific Ocean, he thought about you. He purposed you into existence. He purposed us into existence. And so we can approach him like the loving God that he is. Like the loving heavenly parent that he is. He's not going to turn his back on you. Here's the awesome thing. You can come to God with anything you want. He is not going to be offended. He's not going to be like, yep, that you crossed the line. I can't listen to you anymore. That's not God's attitude. You messed up one too many times. That's not God's attitude. Because Jesus Christ opened that way for us, and it is always opened. And that all ought to affect our desire to pray to the Lord through anything. We don't have to have the right perfect words. We don't have to have it all like memorized and figured out. We can just come to God and say, Lord, I'm hurting. Lord, I am broken. Lord, I'm struggling with this addiction. I'm struggling with this sin. I'm struggling with this mental health crisis. I'm struggling. Whatever fill in the blanks you got, God is there and he's big enough, because even the faint grow weary, but God renews your strength. We can approach the almighty, powerful God as a heavenly father. And we can be united to each other because he's made us a church family. He's brought us, not just me, us into a family. Not just you, into a family. We're in this together. We're in this together. And when we sing songs like The Church, it's to remind us that we're not flying solo. We do whole sermon series like we just came out of called Togetherness. It's to remind us that we're not created to be doing this life on our own. He's brought us into a family because he's our heavenly father. We're in his heavenly family right here, right now. So that we can bear with each other in our weaknesses. We can be emotionally generous with each other. We can be physically present with one another. We can be for each other as God is for us. You know, today is World Communion Sunday. For those that don't know, that is a reminder that that when we say we're the church, it's not just those of us in this room or those of us in this building or those of us in this community, that we are united with people who say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. We're united to them across time and space so that we are united in a family that's far bigger than us. And so today, if you have never approached God as a strong but loving Father, today He's calling you. He's saying, come on. Come to my table. Share my meal. Share my food. It's there for you. The grace is there. The forgiveness is there. But if you have approached God like that before, I know what happens. We cycle through it and our relationship to our Heavenly Father grows cold. And we start to set up idols that we replace Him with. Today we can lay that stuff down. We can re-up our commitment and say, yes, I believe in God the Father, and I know You're almighty, and I know You're there for my weaknesses. You're there to bring me strength when I'm weak. You're there to elevate me when I'm feeling low. You're there to bring the good out of the bad. You're there for me. We can say, yes, Lord, I believe it, and I'm going to live my life like that belief matters. God is calling us to make that commitment today. To be united as His family. Today we can do that as we come to His table and answer the call. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious and holy God, we admit that we are really good at making idols. We are really good at calling the things that You've given us, the gifts that You've given us. We're really good at calling those things ultimate things. Calling those things our gods. Worshiping them like we should worship You. Lord, help us to see in our weakness that You are still strong. And Lord, where there's anybody today who is like struggling with their faith. Struggling to live out that belief. Where there's anybody like that today, I ask, Lord, that You would call them by Your word and Your spirit. To be made new, to be made whole, to say, yes, I believe in You, Lord, and I believe in Your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe in the forgiveness of sins, and I want to make that real today. And so, Lord, as we come to Your table, open up our hearts and our minds. Open up our souls and our spirits. Heal any weakness, any lack, any pain. Heal that, Lord. And make us new. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Over and over again, we pray. Amen.